In the name of God, the one who opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. Let me run a job description by you for a second. See if you are looking for a change. The top of the list of duties, you would have to be able to manage and initiate conflict well. You would be required to show up in person and deliver unwelcome proclamations to the supreme authority of your land. And you've also got to be comfortable with isolation because you'll probably have to live in it after you've shown up and delivered those proclamations and ticked off the leaders of your land. For this high-stress work, here's what the compensation package sounds like. You'll have 2 square meals a day provided for you out in the wilderness, and housing is also available in the great outdoors, and though it's not much, it's got waterfront views of a little ravine. You gotta enjoy it while it lasts. Like I said, you'll be out there by yourself, so you have lots of quiet time to yourself to think and, I don't know, gather firewood or something. Any takers? Anybody looking for a change in their job? I don't think so, right? It seems like so little reward for asking so much. Oh, but I forgot. The most important part of the compensation package, it's the benefits. You see, you will have the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the maker of heaven and earth as your God. And he will stand by your side and he will uphold you with his mighty right hand, and no word that he has spoken to you will ever fail. Maybe a few more takers now. I hope and pray that it is so. Well, whose job description are we talking about? It's that of the prophet Elijah, the man whose very name was a constant reminder of his most important duty as well as his most important benefit. Elijah's name means "the Lord is my God." And Elijah's life and mission would bear that out constantly with trials and with the things that he would have to face as the Lord went with him through all of those trials. Now we see Elijah kind of bursting onto the scene without really any introduction, but at the Lord's direction, he goes to King Ahab, who's now the king of the northern tribes of Israel, to deliver this proclamation from the Lord. You heard it before. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Now, what's the reason for this? Why would the God who opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing suddenly decide to withhold that blessing from his chosen people of Israel? Well, it's because things had gotten ugly in Israel, really ugly. You see, the kingdom of Israel had risen like to its height of earthly glory under King David and King Solomon, the wisest man on earth that we talked about last week. But then under the leadership of that same wise guy, things started to go down the wrong path. And it was because Solomon had taken so many foreign wives who brought into Israel the worship of their false gods. So after King Solomon, the kingdom is divided and split. One piece of it goes to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who's wicked. And then the other piece of it goes to Jeroboam, who's also wicked. He gets the 10 northern tribes of Israel, or sometimes called Samaria. Rehoboam gets the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Jeroboam is the guy who, if you'll remember, he tries to set up the golden calves at Bethel and Dan for the people to worship there. And I guess you could say every time somebody tries to set up golden calves, it turns out to be a bad idea. And so things just kept going down the slippery slope from there until we have Ahab enter the picture. Now, this is really only like 50 years after Solomon, and this is what God records about King Ahab in his word. I don't think it's what you'd want written on your tombstone. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal and the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Basically, Ahab is like the doozy of wicked kings, egged on by his heathen first lady, Queen Jezebel, whose name God ends up using as like the nickname for wickedness, and they worship Baal. Now, here's the thing about Baal and the rain and the reason why God would send Elijah with a proclamation that there's not going to be any rain anymore. You see, Baal might seem like some kind of irrelevant and ancient false god of rain, but Baal is really closer to some classic American idols than you might think. You see, Baal is kind of like the god of materialism on the one hand, and then also the god of immoral sex. You see, Baal was thought to be the one who sent rain, and so he would send rain to produce fertile soil and good crops, and that would make the people prosper. And so they just got caught up in the cycle of asking for more and more and more so that Baal would keep on blessing them. And the way that they would do that, the way that they would worship Baal and entreat him to bless them, was by going to the temple of Baal and engaging in immoral sex in the temple to stimulate Baal to send rain on the land. So Elijah, as the one who's tasked with the job description of showing up before King Ahab and Jezebel, who worship Baal, to deliver the proclamation that there's not going to be one more drop of rain in the land of Israel until the true God says so. This is really like the true God throwing down the gauntlet against the false god of rain. Now, in the aftermath of that proclamation, Elijah is going to have to face the test of faith that is our theme today. The Christian trusts God to provide. See, Elijah's words were not going to affect him alone. They weren't going to affect Ahab and Jezebel alone, but they were going to affect the whole land of Israel. And now Elijah is going to be public enemy number one on the list of his wicked royal tag team. And he's going to have to go off and live in isolation under threat of death from that wicked royal duo. So Elijah enters God's witness protection program just in order to stay alive off in the Kerith Ravine. Already here in the Old Testament, we might say that God is calling Elijah to bear the cross, to endure pain and hardship in this life for the sake of being a believer, and especially for the sake of being faithful to the true God. You see, the first part of the cross for Elijah is going to be to show up and deliver that proclamation to the wicked king, but the second part of the cross is going to be to trust God to provide for him in the aftermath, when there's no food or water in the entire land. And there will be times like that where the aftermath is something that we will have to deal with as well. And so it rings true for us. The Christian trusts God to provide when he asks you to bear the cross. Now, the God of Israel would prove himself faithful as he always does. And so the word of the Lord came to Elijah. said, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook. I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. Now, on this occasion, God was going to use something natural and also supernatural to provide for his prophet. He was going to use like a seasonal brook or a stream that would have gathered in the ravine in order to give water to his prophet. And then he was also going to use this miraculous pack of ravens. Now, ravens are usually scavenger birds whose instinct would be to pick up and eat whatever dead things they find and not to bring the food and the meat to some hiding prophet off in the ravine. Now, this is the setup that God has told Elijah to rely on. And then we come to a verse that's jam-packed with application. It's just a short verse, so you got to be ready for it. Here it is. So Elijah did what the Lord had told him. So Elijah did what the Lord had told him. Even when it was God telling Elijah something good about how he would provide for his prophet, think of all the objections in the heart and mind of Elijah, and if it was you in that situation, that need to be silenced. Things like, how is God possibly going to feed me with ravens? I will starve. How long is this brook going to last while there's a drought in the land of Israel? I am going to die of thirst. And anyway, why is God doing this to me? Embedded in this one little sentence, Elijah did what the Lord had told him, is a war against the devil who will not rest until he has convinced us that God is going to abandon us, and so we need to abandon God's will first. Contained in this one little sentence is the crucifying of our flesh that cries out against God. I do not trust that he will provide for me, especially when things are getting dicey. And so in this moment, Elijah was able to take every thought and make it captive to the word of God. So the Christian trusts God to provide even when things are getting dicey. Now, in this occasion, Elijah is able to do that very thing. He's able to do what the Lord had told him. God gave him a promise to rely on, and that promise held true. The ravens came and fed Elijah twice a day, bread and meat, and he drank from the brook until that brook dried up, and then God used a new way to supply for his prophet. God sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath who had just a little jug of flour and oil that never ran out. That's all part of a sermon for another time, but the point is God promised and he was faithful to his promises. Elijah was able to hold on to that promise, and so the Christian trusts God to provide because he has given us promises to rely on. Now, in all of that, the focus of the story really can't be on Elijah. He's the human being in the story, but he's really not the hero of the story. He's really just a sinner saint like any one of us who on this occasion trusts in the Lord with great faith. But then there's also times where Elijah doesn't trust in the Lord so strongly. You'll see a text like that next week where you see Elijah get angry and depressed at God, and so much so that he even wants to die. And all of that because the troubles of this life and the pain of enduring the cross caused him to lose sight of those precious promises that God had given him to rely on. So it's a good thing that Elijah is not the savior of this text and that the whole point of this message isn't just be like Elijah who had great faith sometimes. Elijah was just one prophet in a long line of prophets who not only trusted God to provide for their earthly needs, but was also trusting in God to provide for the ultimate salvation of Israel. Though we don't have a particular prophecy where Elijah is pointing ahead to the Christ, we do know that the great forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, was called the second Elijah. And the second Elijah must have been more similar to the first Elijah than just in their appearance. It was also in their work, in their task of preparing the hearts of God's people for the coming salvation of God. Then we get to see kind of a cool occasion where Elijah actually does get to show up and point at Christ. It's at the Transfiguration, where Jesus reveals his glory, and who shows up but Moses and Elijah. Now, there's one more fascinating time in the New Testament where we hear Elijah's name come up. It's when Jesus is hanging on the cross. His perfect trust in his Father's plan and his perfect obedience to his Father's will have brought him to this point. He has borne the cross, and now he is hanging on it. And as he looks up at heaven, he cries out words that we still cry out in Aramaic on Good Friday. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And what did the people think who heard it? He's calling Elijah. No, he wasn't calling Elijah, but he was crying out the meaning of the name, my God, my God. And then he asks a question that only he had the right to ask because he was innocent. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason that God was forsaking his perfect and innocent son was because he was being faithful. He was answering the promise that he had made for us so long ago. Like the promise made to Abraham on a mountain where God called him to sacrifice his son. And then instead, he gave a ram. And so on that mountain, it was said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The it that was provided was the substitute, the one who would take our sins upon himself, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, which if you remember, was the message of the second great Elijah. Since God has given us a substitute and a savior, we can be confident that he will also give us everything that we need. And so the Christian trusts God to provide because he has given us promises to rely on. Now, for the majority of my life, I would say God has poured out so many blessings on me that I tend to forget to be thankful. I tend to neglect to recognize where those blessings come from. There's about 1 month that God uses to help me remember to be thankful for his blessings. It was a month where life was very dicey for myself and my family. It was the month right after our daughter Josie was born. With all the complications, we were staying at the Ronald McDonald House down near Children's Hospital in Milwaukee. And in between our trips into the hospital to see to her, I would do something that we began to call hunter-gathering. You see, it was a pretty rigorous process. I would walk down the hallway of the Ronald McDonald Hotel, and I would go to the kitchen, and I would open up this miraculous fridge. And inside were meals that had been donated by local businesses. There was carrots and there was celery that had been cut by volunteers. There was cheese sticks and beef sticks and everything I could possibly want to eat. And that's not even to mention all of the gift cards and the DoorDash things that came in the mail from our family here at Mount Olive. life was dicey, and we had been given a great blessing in our daughter, but we had also been called to bear a cross along with it. And during that time, we ate and we drank, and we were nourished by the promises of our God, who is faithful. So, dear Christian, God has promised. Trust in him to provide. Amen. Please stand. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Manav, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.